Because I'm going to back up like I always do. Anthony, settle down. Except I'm going to go fast this time, not be as thorough. Who said that? Who said right? Somebody said, uh-oh. All right. Here we go. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for your goodness. God, I pray that, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, it doesn't matter if we keep going back over the same stuff. Lord, you show us something new every time anyway, and because your word is the living word. And God, I pray tonight as we take these next few moments and look into your word, God, that you would in fact reveal to us, Lord, what it is that you are trying to say to us today. And Father, I thank you for that. I pray, God, that you would bless our time together. Lord, I pray for us to leave here tonight having something deposited in us, Lord, that will help us to live our lives for your glory and for your honor. And for those times when we don't, Lord, we ask your forgiveness right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And amen. So I want to go back to Jesus the Son, that he is omnipresent. Omnipresent, what does that mean? He's everywhere. Everywhere. How many of you know that the devil is not omnipresent? He tries. He's got lots of demons. He's got lots of little messengers, but he's not omnipresent, and he don't have enough to go all around. Amen? So we are, according to Matthew 28:18, he's omnipresent. He said in the last part of verse 20, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we recognize that last week we saw that he has all authority. In other words, nothing is outside of his sovereign control. And during the temptation, Satan offered him in all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendors. The problem with the enemy trying to do that is that they didn't belong to him to begin with, and so you can't give away something that's not yours. Amen? And so we have to understand those things. And with the same authority, Jesus commands us today to tell others the good news and make them disciples for the kingdom. That's every one of our commissions. I preached on it on Sunday, that we have a commission, that we are to go, whether it's next door to another country, and we're to make disciples. It's not an option, it's a command. It's a command. How many of you realize that the go is not the command? I talked about this on Sunday morning. We always say that that's a command, but it's really not. The word go in that verse is what is referred to as a present participle, and it means going. So as you're going, the command becomes make disciples. So go isn't the command. The command is while you are going, make disciples. That's what our commission is. That's what our command is. It's not an option. And as we begin to obey, we have comfort in the knowledge that Jesus Christ is always with us. And again, always, here's one of your answers from last week. Always literally means all of the days. Means all the days. It refers to the presence of Christ with each believer of every moment. Now, we're moving on. See, I told you I was going to go fast. I went really fast. You couldn't even keep up with me. I went so fast. What? Settle down. You never seen me go through notes that fast. Omnipotent. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. I mean omnipotent. I'm doing the teaching. Omnipotent. It's be. We tracking? See, I went so fast, Dennis, I told you, you couldn't keep up. I'm going to just have a sip of water while you guys catch up. Hey, I'm glad we can have fun in church. But letter B, beside that, is omnipotent. And Matthew 28 and 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So he has all authority. And what that means is, there is nothing that is outside of his sovereign control. Nothing is outside the sovereign control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when someone is dying, when someone is about to step into eternity, when they're leaving us, we pay very close attention to their words or their last words, because we want to remember those. We want to pay very close attention. And so Jesus left his disciples with these last words of instruction, and I want to show them to you one by one. Number one, as disciples, and remember that a disciple is someone that is being trained so that they can make or duplicate or reproduce what they have into another person. So as his disciples, we are under his authority. Amen? We're under his authority. Okay? It's not an answer on your page. This is where you just listen. I don't know. I don't have that. I've got my notes. They were under his authority. That's going to be the next one, and the next one, and the next one. All right? Here we go. It's all right, man. So they were under his authority. That means that he is the one that's giving the orders. How many of you know that I was never in the military, but I know enough people that were in the military. I've heard enough stories from people that have been in the military. And when you're in the military, your opinion doesn't matter. Your questions don't matter. And in most cases, your questions probably will never get answered. Am I close? You military guys, am I close at all? Right. Because the length of time that it takes you to ask a question could get you killed. Right? So there's something about recognizing the authority. And I think that's the problem. We don't recognize the authority. And if Jesus has all authority, and I'm not trying to bolster myself or any level of authority in my life at all, but what I am saying is that I am what the Bible refers to as an under shepherd. I am under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. He has commissioned me and appointed me and called me and gifted me to be in this position to shepherd his people. So I carry his authority that he's given to me, and that authority flows through me to you. That's the way it's supposed to work. And so as I'm under his authority, you're under my authority. And so the church has came to the place, I think, in most cases where we decide whether or not we're going to do what we want to do. We decide whether or not we're going to follow what the pattern has been set. We make that decision, but Jesus is the one with the authority, and we're to walk in what he says. Number two, they are to make more disciples. How are we doing at making more disciples? Because we've got to be taking what we have put in us and put it into others. That's how you make a disciple. Number one, they're under his authority. Number two, he said that they're to make more disciples. Number three, they're to baptize and teach these new disciples to obey Christ. Are you beginning to see what we're up against as the body? Because it's hard to teach a new disciple or a new convert that doesn't really care all that much about being taught. Because I'm so used to the old ways that it's hard. And I understand that, because if anybody in this room doesn't like change, it's me. I do not like change. At all. I don't like change. I want everything to be the same all the time for the most part, because I don't like adjusting to everything. I want to feel comfortable in something of normality. But the Christian walk is not anything. There's not much normal about walking with the Lord. And so we're to baptize and teach new disciples to obey Christ. And number four, we are to have Christ, and we do have Christ with us always. Everywhere we go, everything we do, he's with us. The good, the bad, and the ugly, he's there with us. Those are instructions. Those are directives. Those are orders. Those are commands. However you want to look at it, as disciples, and personally, I think the argument could be made that if we're not really disciples, what chance do we have of making heaven? That's kind of harsh. But aren't we called to follow him? Aren't we called to exemplify him? And aren't we called to mirror him? Aren't we called to do what he said for us to do? And if we don't want to be changed from who we are to who he wants us to be, is he really the Lord of our life? The third thing that he is he's omniscient. He's omniscient. John chapter 16 and verse 30. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. And by this, we believe that you came forth from God. So here Jesus repeats his predictions of his imminent death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And finally left his mark on the disciples. And now they were convinced that Jesus' knowledge about future events marked him unquestionably as the Son of God come from God. So the disciples believed Jesus' words because they were convinced that he knew everything. That's what omniscient means. He's all-knowing. I'm not all-knowing. There's a ton of stuff I don't know. But Jesus knows everything. He even knew the questions on their minds before they asked them.
No, I don't think so. I don't have anything underlined here for an answer. Any of you watch The Chosen? I just started watching it, and I think it's kind of interesting. The looks on the faces of the disciples when Jesus kind of tells them or begins to speak to them about what they're already thinking about. And it just kind of dumbfounded. I don't, and it doesn't matter to me. But it's an amazing thing that Jesus knows the questions on our mind before you ever even answer or ask the question. He already knows what you're going through, what you're going to ask.
They were making a claim not about their own knowledge, but about his. Jesus' omniscience is really just another proof of his divinity. He is divine. He is in everything that he does, he gets from the Father. And so Hebrews describes Jesus as the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. I want you to think about that just for a moment. What's that?
What is?
As the high priest. You got that, Dennis? Okay. Yep. But he can sip. How many of you have weaknesses? And all the hands in the house went up. Well, Mike, we got feet in the air back there and everything else. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, as the Son of God, can sympathize with our weaknesses? How many of you realize in the Bible that it says that he was in all points tempted just like we are, but was yet without sin? He never gave in. We give in. We give in all the time. And I give in. I don't resist like I should resist. Probably none of us resist like we should resist. And you want to know why? Because we've been trained, and in the back of our mind, there's this thing that we fall back on every time called grace. And so I'm going to be forgiven anyway, so. How many of you know I'm speaking the truth right now? Well, right, and we do have the opportunity to repent. My point is, how hard are we trying not to sin in the first place? Because we know of grace. Because we are under grace. And so, yeah, grace will cover that. You see what I'm trying? You see the point I'm trying to make? I'm not down in grace. I'm grateful for grace. Thank God for grace. But are we... Well, let me put it this way. Are we taking advantage of grace? Are we taking advantage? Are we presuming that because we have grace, we can do about whatever we want, and as long as we ask for forgiveness, everything's great? My point is, as followers of Christ, he in all points was tempted like we are and was yet without sin. And we have to remember, yes, he is God's son, but when he was walking on earth, he was fully man. Is that right? Anybody?
He didn't operate in the powers of his divinity.
No, he walked among men as a man. He was born of a mother. He had a mother. And which is exactly what we have at our disposal. But we don't resist. We most often we give in. So no matter how great, let me back up. So again, Hebrews describes it, Jesus as the high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and having experienced them firsthand, and who is therefore, he is approachable. When we blow it, when we do blow it, we can approach him and ask for that forgiveness. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of trouble and find mercy and help. Think about that. We don't have to, you know, slink into the throne room because we know we're in big trouble. You know, we're just sneaking in. No. We can just march right in there. Hey, God, I've got a problem and I need some help. How many of you have ever gone in the throne room like that? I do that about every 10 minutes. Amen. I mean, we can go in there. It doesn't freak him out. It doesn't catch him off guard when you and I mess up. He's already seen it. He knows it. And so we got to be up front and forthright with that. No matter how great our unfaithfulness or our weakness, Jesus knows and understands our situations and our needs. And although He knows, He still loves us and still calls us to return and to remain faithful. To remain faithful. To remain faithful. He's an eternal God. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Son. The Word, John wrote of the beginning, he was paralleling the words of the creation account. I saw a preacher talking about the verse in scriptures that nobody knows about. It's verse 0. Anybody see that? Verse 0. Yeah, most people don't. But it's an intriguing thing because verse 1 of Genesis says, in the beginning, right? Verse 0 is, before the beginning, God was. Before there was a beginning, in the beginning, the beginning was God. Because God's always been before the beginning began. Isn't that amazing? He's an eternal God. And so he stressed that the Word, already existed at the time of creation. That's part of verse 0, right? That he already existed at the time. The Bible says that the Spirit was there and hovered over the deep, right? That's the Holy Spirit. Most likely, John was thinking of a beginning before the beginning in Genesis 1:1, which was a timeless beginning. I'm not a scholar and theologian and those kinds of things, but I've had plenty of conversations, and most of them with Mike, about the span of time between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis. And there's all kinds of stuff that fills in there. So we can translate the first part of the verse as, in eternity, the Word existed. Why? Because He's part of the triune Godhead who's been forever and ever. In eternity past, He'll be in eternity future. Each of the gospel writers chose a different starting point for their accounts of the life of Jesus. Matthew began with Abraham. I talked about that a little bit on Sunday. He showed how Jesus came from the lineage of Abraham and his family and was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Mark skips most of the preliminaries, moves right into the action, and begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. And Luke begins with a review of all of his research methods and rooted Jesus' life in the wider historical events of his time. But John presents the largest perspective of all, describing Jesus as the very source of everything we understand as the beginning. His purpose was to record in outline form the biography of the Son of God, who even became a human being and accomplished so very much. John 21 and 25 says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written." Jesus accomplished a lot while he was on earth. How many of you realize this? Jesus is still accomplishing things today. He, look at us. I mean, here we are. We are part of his accomplishment. Not only was the Son with God, he is God. He himself is God. And so according to the Greek, we could really translate that phrase as the Word was divine. The Word was divine. John's gospel, more than most books in all of the New Testament, asserts the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so the second verse of the prologue underscores the truth that the Word coexisted with the Father from the beginning. It's just evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence that Jesus has always been with God. He's always been who he said he was. Amen? We don't have to question any of that. We know that he is eternal. Divinity? Not the Christmas candy? He's divine. So not only was he divine, he is also holy. He is a holy God. Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. Peter called Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. The Holy and the Righteous One. And it clearly identifies Jesus' equality with God. But the Jews rejected him. The horrendous nature of their deeds was made all the worse by the contrasting character of the murderer Barabbas, whose release they demanded. Isn't it amazing when society is more afraid of someone that can change the society for the better than they are of a murderer? I think we see it in our country today. We see that in our country right today. We can see that because people don't want change. I better just carry on. He's a holy God. How many of you know Jesus as the Creator? Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." What do you think about that verse, those verses? What do you think about those two verses? What do you think about those? Pardon me? He agrees with John? Yeah, that's good. That we are all inclusive? Okay. What else? Okay. What else? Pardon me? His omniscience? Listen to this again. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Think about the devil, Satan, Lucifer. Think about all of the demons, the imps, the fallen angels. Think about them for a moment. Because in the original context, who were they created for? For him. For him. And they made a decision to follow Lucifer, who was one of the three archangels, right? It was Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer. And Lucifer, we paint him as this ugly, you know, little horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork and the whole deal. And the Bible describes him as that he was beautiful. Beautiful. But when evil enters your heart, when pride enters your heart, we begin to become ugly, whether by our appearance or at least by our actions and our attitudes. How many of you have ever seen a handsome guy or a good-looking lady and you think, man, they're really good-looking or they're really handsome or whatever, and in about 5 minutes into talking in a conversation with them, you find out them people's ugly. See, it isn't so much about the outside, it's about what's on the inside. And so we have to realize that all of those things were created by him and for him and through him, and his plan for them was never what it ended up being. Amen? He has a plan for you and I. And we, like they, have the opportunity and the ability to fulfill his plan or fulfill our plan. And I promise you, to fulfill his plan is going to be a way better plan. Amen? Wow. Where'd time go? I'm gonna just before I get started on the rest of this, write down Colossians 1:16 and 17 on your paper. It's on there. Take that home and look that up and study that out a little bit. And when we come back next week, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And read about that and pray and ask God to reveal some stuff to you and show you things in this verse, and look in your study notes in your Bible, and when we come back together next week, we'll pick it up right there and carry on. How many more questions do we have on our handout? So that handout's literally done? Well, I'll go back and modify my notes a little bit so that we have some more questions to answer from Creator on, okay? So, yeah, let's do that. All right?
If you say so.
I just think that would be pleasing to God. Listen, I'm not nearly as concerned about how far we get in our Bible studies on Wednesdays and on Sunday nights, and so I'm not nearly as concerned about how far we get as how deep we get, as what we understand. Are we getting? Are we understanding? Are we comprehending? What is it? Huh? Are we getting it? Exactly. Amen. And so that's why I keep going back and bringing things back up, starting, you know, beyond where we finished up and bring it up. So anyhow, any prayer requests tonight before we close? Pray for what? Pray for Nathan. Okay. Have a safe 4th of July. Have a safe 4th of July. Yeah. Anybody else? Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges of your word. And I pray tonight, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would be with Nathan, God, that you would take care of this prostate problem, God, that you would bring healing, health, and wholeness to him, Lord. And I just thank you for it. God, I pray, Lord, my neighbor across the street that has cancer, Lord, I lift them to you right now, Gary and Karen, and I ask you, Lord, to heal them and to bring health and wholeness into her as well, Father. And I just thank you, God. I thank you that you've put us where we are to do what you've called us to do. And Father, I just thank you for it. Now, God, help us to stay safe over this holiday weekend. Bring us back together on Sunday, Lord, where we can worship you and praise you and celebrate you. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us by way of the internet.